Somebody going to be controlling the slideshow?
I can just turn it off whenever you're ready.
Okay. Yeah. We're close to that. Whenever you guys are ready, I'm ready. So it's already after 5. So I don't. You might. It's up to you how many people you want to let in.
I'm sorry.
Good evening. We're gathered here this evening in remembrance of Ruth Sly Ghost and also to the glory of God. And I'll read as a call to worship from 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. This time when we remember our dear sister, Ruth Sly Ghost, and as we take this time also to honor and glorify you, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be with us. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would be with us, that as we sing, as we remember Ruth, as we pray and we hear your word and we hear testimonies, we pray in all these things you would be honored. And Father, that Ruth would be remembered fondly. And Father, we thank you for this time, again in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and we will sing hymn number 402. I hope everybody does everybody have a hymnal? Okay. Abide with me, number 402. I'll give everybody a chance to get it. Victory. You may be seated. The scripture readings that we have tonight were two of Ruth's favorite scripture readings, and I think she's like me. I think she actually had a whole bunch of scripture that she loved and we could have read, but these are two of them. The first from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opens not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. And then Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ruth Gross was, and still is, a true Christian. She knew her Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 starts with, who shall believe our report? Or who has believed our report? And Ruth Gross was one of those who believed that report. It goes on to say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And Ruth Gross was one of those who would say it just that way. The arm of the Lord was revealed to me. When she was 37 years old, she knew herself to be a sinner. She knew she was lost. She knew she needed Christ, even though she went to church. She knew she needed something more. She knew she needed changed. From the inside, she saw Jesus Christ, even as he's presented here in Isaiah 53, as the arm of the Lord, as the power of God. In this passage, we see Jesus presented in his weakness. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. This is talking about how they responded to Jesus, how most people did. They saw him as he wasn't a mighty king, or he didn't have a halo around his head. There was nothing about him that made him appear to be truly the Son of God. And yet some people saw him. In the book of John, he says, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what Ruth was enabled to see. The glory of Christ, even in his suffering, even in his death. She saw the message that is foolishness to some. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. she saw as those who are saved, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. She saw that clearly. The passage goes on in Isaiah 53. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He's despised and we did not esteem him." Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He is a Savior who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It wasn't his own sins that he was paying for on the cross, but it was ours, including Ruth Gross's. And she saw that. It says, "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Ruth Gross saw all these things long time ago, long before I met her. And these are the things that brought her to Christ, that attracted her to Christ, that won her salvation. She and her husband owned Christ's cross as their own. And that's what led them to go to Africa and to serve the Lord in that way. And yet the second part of this is the part I know more about. Ruth Gross was a true evangelist. She was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I didn't see Ruth Gross come to Christ, but I saw her witness for Christ. I saw her in the process of leading others to Christ. In my time at River Commons, and even long before I was at River Commons, Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Many, way too many, are afraid to tell the gospel. They know it. They understand it. They know their friends need it. But they're afraid to share the gospel. They're shy. They know it's offense. They know that if they tell this person that they're a Christian, or they start talking about Christianity or a religion, they know that person will get angry at them, or they think that's what will happen. Ruth Gross wasn't one of those people. She never was afraid to tell anybody about Christ. I was with her many, 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 many times and saw this. Sometimes I'd take her to the doctor or the hospital. "This is my pastor. I was a missionary." And yet it always led to, "You need to know Jesus." It wasn't about introducing the pastor or even about introducing yourself. It was always about Jesus. We went to the watchmaker in town here because some of her watches were old and needed fixed and repair and all this. And I said, "Oh, this watchmaker, he's pretty good. I introduced him to Ruth. It's one of the few that I introduced her to. First thing, oh, you're from the same town I am. I'm from here. You know, we were lived there for so many years. And then I and our husband went overseas to Africa. And you know why we went? We went to tell him about Christ. And Jesus did this for me. And Jesus did that." And you could tell this man was a little bit nervous about it. But he was listening, and he had some church background, and he knew he needed to come to the Lord and come back to church. And I don't know yet what, you know, he's still a possibility for me. I'm ashamed. I didn't share with him first. I had met him before Ruth did. And I think I told him I was a pastor and a little bit about things, but not like she did. She had the gift of an evangelist even before we went to River Commons, I saw this. At River Commons, she was totally in her element. People had to sit next to her for lunch and breakfast and dinner, and they were constantly going to hear the gospel. She would tell me and ask me to pray for different people, and some of them I prayed for did come to know the Lord. And there were other people that she asked me to pray because they were mad at her because she was sharing the gospel. But she'd have me pray for them because they were the ones that were in trouble. They were the ones that were mad because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said over and over and over again, maybe more than anybody else in our church, she was one that was not ashamed of the gospel. She would tell it wherever she was, to whomever she met. And there was a reason for that. She was saved by Christ. And she knew that. And I believe now she's in heaven. And when she went to heaven, I'm sure there are many, many people there ready to greet her. I'm here because of you. Because of what you told me. And that's what we can do as well. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Those who love Ruth, will you keep her commandments? Some of them are the same that Jesus had. And one of those was to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. She went out into the world. She preached the gospel along with her husband. She kept preaching even though she wasn't a preacher. She took me to River Commons because she was afraid there will be men starting in the Bible study and I cannot teach men. And she was right. I believe she was right. And she had me take that place with her. I was proud and happy to be a part of her ministry there. And it's continuing on today, I can tell you that. At least so far. It's going to be different over there without her. I've already noticed that the 2 weeks I've been there since she's passed, including just a couple days ago. And it's different, but it's continuing. They begged me to stay there. I told them that it's not the same and it's going to be difficult because we don't have anybody doing what Ruth does. And I think they're seeing that. But they begged me to stay. They don't want to leave. And that's because of her more than me. Because she related to those people all during the week. Talked to them. Made sure they knew the Bible study. You know, when you're older, sometimes you forget what day the Bible study is. Or even if you remember the date of the Bible study that's Friday, you don't remember it's Friday. And she made sure they knew. She never forgot that up to the last week before she died. We still talked. The song that's on the back of the sheet, she shared that with me because her son, it comforted her during her son David's death. But it's a sure comfort knowing that's where she is as well. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the blessing you gave us in allowing Ruth Flygross to have a part in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would bless her family, comfort them, and also encourage them because of where Ruth is now with you, and help them to follow in her footsteps in their service of you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn is number 651. He Lifted Me. I think I'll let you all stay seated for this one. Death of sin and shame, to grace he lived. called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to shades of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands like cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief for Lord, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hands. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, with my soul I know it well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
And Dr. Ralph Gross will start a series of eulogies. And I'm going to give you the tape recorder as well when you get up here. Thank you. We can set it right there. Okay.
Thank you all for coming. It may sound strange to you to say this is a good evening, but really it is. There's that tension, like you put on a rope if you're pulling it against something. If you pull it this way, they both go that way, and they both go this way. And one way, we miss Mom, but I wouldn't have her come back. I wouldn't wish her back. There's a wonderful treatment on heaven. At one point, Mom was thrown, as she used the word, discombobulated. And she didn't know if she was going to recognize her husband there or the other people in heaven. And Pastor took about 2.3 seconds, and came up with a work by J.C. Ryle, I believe, and that was on heaven, and it was maybe a two-day read if you took a couple hours to read it, an hour each day, and it settled her mind, and she was just delirious to have it settled in her mind that she would know Dad. And I got contemplating on that. I don't know anybody would recognize me without all my warts. You know? We're so Adamic here. And we tend to be short. There's a high bar for me to be patient and love my wife. And I fall short of that so easily. I don't know if it's is in your home, but I have to confess, I talk in shorthand to my wife often, all too often. And she and Dad were not that way. They were not that way. They were good friends. And it got them through those times where he or she would look impatiently toward the other. None of my sons or daughters know that they quibbled, discussed, had polemics, whatever you want to fancy it with. They argued with each other. But not long. Not long. And they set examples for us. And I thank the Lord for those examples that we saw through them as four brothers and I in Mayberry RFD in Green, New York, where we were brought up. Beautiful tunnels of maple trees. And you didn't just know the people's names. You knew the names of their dogs, their cats, their goldfish. I mean, there was nothing they didn't know about you, it seemed, or you knew about them. I didn't know if I would make it through being ever able to say what I had to say about Mom. And there are people here that know Dominic Aquila. In your program on the third page, this is the letter that Dr. Pastor Dominic Aquila sent to Joyce and I at her graduation. In our family, we don't say her passing or her demise. She graduated. She went to the place she wanted to matriculate. She was looking forward to knowing those mysteries that we still have here on this earth. So I would just read this, and I have to hold it up because of my faint eyes. Condolences on the heavenly homegoing of Ruth. Whenever I spoke with her, her face glowed with a heavenly radiance as she anticipated the day when she would be in the presence of her Savior. The ease would be face to face with her Savior. I'm sorry, when she would be with her Savior was so moving. And the way she served Jesus until the end, always looking for that open door to speak, as Pastor has said already, of the unsearchable riches of the sovereign grace. Wow. What an amazing testimony she leaves us mortals. Blessings to you all. Blessings to you all. As you grieve, do so in that great hope of our ultimate homegoing. He took that from Psalm 121. Dominic Aquila. Are you ready?
Yep.
Y'all, please say a prayer for Joyce. I know that she's hard-pressed to do this. She drove by River Commons the other day and had to pull off. Just knowing Mom wasn't there was enough to have her have to take a moment. Thank you again for coming.
We have one of our sons who's not around, but he wrote a letter to grandmother. And he says, I wasn't sure I could write this letter. This is from Daniel. When Mom told me what was happening, how ill you are. My heart broke for you. I even hoped that you would be spared any lingering pain, that this letter wouldn't make it to you in time even. I pray you go home lovingly, quickly, where you will receive the many crowns you worked so selflessly, diligently for, with love, for so long. Grandmother, you are and always will be the elect lady. John speaks of in 2 John, the Proverbs 31 lady I've read about for so long. Your example of love, mercy, Christian joy, meekness, boldness for the kingdom will always be remembered by me, and the residual blessings to the world that have been felt until eternity. All of us are so better off having you in our lives, but especially us gross children. Grandmother, oh, the fun we had together. I always was so proud to tell others this is my grandmother. I remember Camp Bayshore when you dressed up as a ghost and how you let me stay in your cabin when I was too young to participate in the activities. I remember your ghost stories about Theodore, the one who seemed to live in every and haunt every house that we lived in as kids. I remember how you sang hymns with us at home, in the car, in many places. One time you taught me a valuable lesson about being proper and mannerly. I must have been 11 or 12 and already close to 6 feet tall. And I came into the living room at the seminary, flopped down on the couch. And you said, Daniel, did you hear the couch cry when you sat down? You then spent a good time explaining how much better for me it would be if I sat carefully on the furniture. Remember our early morning walks to the beach in Naples? I loved them. So many lessons of love and compassion and godliness and leadership. How blessed I have been to have been your bodyguard. Thank you. I love you. Well done, his good and faithful servant, from Daniel. So not too many things I can add to that. That was done so well. However, I would just take a few things and just say a few things. Ralph and his family, of course, were from Green, New York. And I was from a little town. And Green, New York was not a big town. It was about the same size as ours was in Edgefield, South Carolina. I was in Columbia College, and we met there. His uncle, who was about his same age, introduced us. His future wife and I were close, and so we blind dated. And so I met him. And it was a good relationship. And it came time for me to meet the parents. And right away, I knew one thing. I was scared. Yes, I was. I mean, you know, right away I could see, you know, I didn't know if I could live up to what she wanted. She wanted, you know, Ralph was not going to marry someone that she would not approve of. And every single relationship of all the boys, she made approval of who they were married. And so I had some things to look at carefully. And one thing, of course, the most important thing was that I was a Christian. And so they took care of that the first time we met, and Ralph's brother Ed brought me to know the Lord at that first meeting. And so once I met that line of, you know, that was okay, then I was kind of, you know, I was okay after that. Yeah. Then it got to be, I was in our relationship between Mom and I, it became like I was awed of her. I mean, she was from Columbia, South Carolina. She was an aristocrat lady. And you know, everything was fine to the T, and I wasn't that way. You know, I wasn't that aristocrat person. So, you know, I was in awe of her. And she and her husband and their missionary work. I was blessed. I was a recipient of godly teaching her being my godly mother. Another, you know, Mom Oh, she had her wants and she had her needs, and even though they were small, you know, she would say, okay, well, I pray to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord that I would get whatever it was when we went to a garage sale. Or we went to whatever was a Dollar Tree, or we went to the garage sales and things, and she would get what she wanted. You know, she would get it. She talked to her Holy Spirit out loud. I talked to the Holy Spirit last night, hours, and we talked and we communed together, and she was had a very real relationship with the Holy Spirit, and. She was, when they went to Africa, they packed barrels and barrels and barrels of clothes and things and for the people there. And they gave away furniture. They gave away clothes off their backs. They gave away suit coats. They gave away tables and chairs and all kinds of things. It got to the point where the board said, Ruth and Ralph, you can't be giving everything away. They had a very small salary from the board. Occasionally, the board wasn't even able to pay them. They said, please, don't give away anymore. She was a gracious giver to everyone she knew. She was very creative in how she loved arrangements. She loved her color coordinations. She was just very creative in many, many ways. She was a wordsmith. She loved looking up words and knowing the derivations of them and where they came from. She was a writer, as a tone to the many journals we have. It went away. Come on. But most of all, for me, she was my friend. She was my Christian friend. And so for that, sir. Who's next? Can you guys hear me without the microphone? Okay, great. So I'm Dana, and I'm the oldest of 8 siblings. I was blessed enough to be the first grandchild. I was the granddaughter. My dad was the eldest of 5 boys. And my grandmother grew up with 3 sisters. And after my grandmother married my grandfather and moved away, she had my father. And shortly thereafter, her brother was born. So my dad's uncle that we were speaking about that introduced my mother to my father was actually younger than my dad. So my grandmother grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, as Mom said. I don't know if you all know her father. She may have shared with many of you this, but her father was a sheriff in Columbia. And he was a sheriff not 1 term, 2 terms, not 3, but 4 terms. He was very well respected, and that put a heavy load on all of those girls' shoulders to always know they were being watched. So I think that had a big role in my grandmother and who she really was. Even after she knew the Lord, she knew that people were always watching, and she knew that her testimony and her life was very important in all that she did. So let me go in here and focus and read. My grandmother instilled in me at a very young age my love of Jesus and the Bible. I could hear her voice and my siblings singing a tape recorder. Jesus loves me. And going over our catechism. Who made you? God, why did God make you? For His own glory. She showed us in every place and in every travel we were, God's creation. She taught me to love God's creation,
We were on a walk when we were in Tennessee, which apparently she walked with several of us alone, which I didn't know until now. But on those walks, she would point out one day we were looking at wisteria. It was actually South Carolina. And she taught me to smell the wisteria, to look at the wisteria and how delicate it was, and how God took the time to create things for us to enjoy. She taught me how to spell wisteria. She taught me about magnolias. She taught me about birds. There were so many things. She would stop and just express how amazing God was. I can hear her saying, "Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous?" The way she would say it in her syrupy, southern, perfect way. In that, she taught me also to behold creation and to praise the Creator. And praising God was very important, as was prayer. And she taught us prayer in a real way, in a specific way, praying for needs of people that we knew were hurting. Not about us, not about, it was always about people and how people needed to know the Lord, but also how we needed to be intimate with people and have relationships. Because they had souls. When she would come back from Africa on furlough, we would pull the big white sheet out and put it on the wall, and the slides would come out, and we would, Mom would make popcorn, and we would all lay on the floor, and we would just hear for hours stories of specific people and what was going on in each of their lives, and what had become of them being part of the ministry that they were creating in Kenya. They were in Liberia first, but these I remember of Kenya more than others. And we would laugh, and she would share. We heard of creation, but really every single time what really was pounding in my heart was people and how much they loved people and how much they wanted them to come to the Lord. And how by loving them unselfishly, like we all are loved by Christ undeservingly, was how we should love anyone and everyone, whatever their circumstances are. And she truly did that. Wherever she visited, wherever she lived, wherever she worked, she always would pray powerfully and intimately about their lives with Christ. She really knew details, and she was so earnest in her prayers. And I just remember what a witness her prayers were to me, just hearing her pray. you read Isaiah 53, and back in Abbeville, I was only in first grade. Dad and Mom and my grandmother and my uncle at that time helped me memorize the whole entire chapter. And it was very difficult, but we did it. It took days. But I remember her telling me in my bedroom, "See that closet? We're going to get in that closet and we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God can help you remember these words forever." And she just prayer. She had her special. She told me prayer is powerful, but it's also a relationship where you talk to Christ in a one-on-one situation. And she would withdraw herself to have that private time. And sometimes it was praying in a closet. Most of you knew, like I said before, that she was from the Deep South and that she was a Southern lady. She had taught me how to be a lady. Things like shoulders back, head up, chin up, cross your legs at your ankles, sit like a lady, speak precisely and clearly. Dictation and vocabulary was very, very important to her. As you can see, it's now trickled to my father. These great vocabulary we've been exposed to. She also told me to keep the sparkle in my eye, and to her, the sparkle in my eye was the joy of the Lord. And she always said, have that sparkle. Don't ever, ever not have that sparkle. So people will want to ask you, why? What do you have? Why are you so joyful? What do you have that I don't have? She also taught me the love of people, power of prayer. I'd like to read you a card that she wrote me. I have many cards and many letters. She wrote this to me 2 years ago when I was going through a really tough time. I had cancer. And she wrote this to me. Read it. Can you read it? I'll read it. I can do it. When ladies, she also taught me it takes, you have to earn to be called a lady. Everyone can be a woman, but you have to earn the right to be called a lady. When ladies come to know the Lord in a real and personal way, their frown lines become softened and worry creases start to smooth out. A sparkle appears in their eyes. And a radiance falls over their countenance. When you allow the Lord to fill your heart with boundless love, as you have Dana, it shows on the outside. Beauty has nothing to do with this cosmetics or plastic surgery. On the contrary, it's an inside-out job. A heart full of love produces a face full of joy.
That mic is for the recording back there, too.
Okay.
All right. Great. Recording here, so we got double.
No problem. All right. First, I'm going to read my sister Sarah's eulogy. She's not able to be here, so I'm going to read this really quickly. Sarah said, I have many fond memories of Grandmama. Most of them start with an exciting story of Kenya and end with us having a nice cup of tea and cookies. I always remember the love and passion she executed when she spoke of her African brothers and sisters. She was so proper and ladylike, it rubbed off on everyone. Her love and consciousness of God and everything would permeate in all of her discussions. She played a pivotal role in my life, teaching me that service to others is deeply rewarded. We would often go to the beachside and write in one of her special journals. She would encourage me to sing hymns to complete strangers, just because it would make their day even that much better. We would go to a quaint tea restaurant in Venice and dress up in sun hats and feather scarves. Nothing was boring when we were together. I would wonder what new things would happen and what I would learn and what we would do together. More than anything, she was always yearning for the day to meet God and join her husband in heaven. Now her soul is at rest, but her legacy will live on in our memories. I love you, Grandmama, and pray for the day that we will meet again and perhaps have a cup of tea. Good. Let's see. Now for mine, kept it short. There's a lot to say about grandmother, but most of my memories and fond memories of her were when grandfather was around. I remember just how he would treat her. He really did treat her like she was a queen. It was a true example of how a man should treat his wife. In grandmother's last years, she asked me to do a special thing for her, and that was to read the book of James. At the time, the only way that I could prove to her that I read it was to hand copy the entire book and send it to her in the mail. It was that request that also inspired me to hand copy the entire New Testament for her, front to back. Grandmother was a true inspiration in everything that she did. And in conclusion, I'd like to say that grandmother would never stand for a lie. And that one day, I look forward to being in glory with her and seeing her together with Grandpa. She spoke of looking forward to that day so often. And I could always see her light up with joy. I'm going to read a passage out of James that really struck me when she asked me to do that. Everybody's awake now, I'm sure. If you're not, if you weren't, you are now. This is James chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, notwithstanding that ye give them those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, though thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works.
My name is Ruth, and as you can guess, I'm my grandmother's namesake. And that's how I was introduced many, many times. As you were introduced as her pastor, I was introduced as her namesake. So I thought it would be apropos to read her testimony that was found in many of her journals. So it was compiled into 3 pages. So, the brief personal testimony of Ruth Sigroth in her own words. I have often prefaced my testimony with these verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of my slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. My acquisition years pursued business retailing. I met Ralph during that time at the University of South Carolina. The College Methodist Church was my family's church. One of the officiating ministers married my mother and father, doubling our joy. Our formal betrothment followed the elegant reception at the governor's mansion on Laurel Hill, Columbia, South Carolina. It took 39 years for the Lord to convince me that my context and nature was truly like a slimy pit. I was born into a prominent Southern family and from my youth enjoyed the life full of love, respect, and honor, hallmarks of a classical Southern home. I adored my parents and especially my father. I felt invincible in his presence. With my parents' blessing, I married a promising New Yorker who was headed for dental school. Ralph was the only son in his prominent small-town family. His hardworking and loving, lovely father rose from a youthful bank janitor to the president of the bank. Upon graduating from New York University, Ralph and I moved to Green, New York, where he became the town's only dentist. We were blessed with 5 sons born from 1948 to 1961. We assumed leadership roles in the town's most prestigious church and lived what appeared to be the good life. A beautiful house, new and classic cars, vacation boats, snowmobiles, lake cottage. Doesn't sound like a slimy pit, does it? But it was. With all we could want, we were still unfulfilled and lacked peace and true happiness. Our marriage began to unravel, and I visited my father in South Carolina for his help. For the first time in my life, Dad could not solve my problems. He
He sent me back home frustrated. I began to realize how apart from God my context was. It seemed beautiful, but without Him, it was mud and mire. I cried out to the Lord, and He heard me. He led me to a tiny and greatly despised church where I and several of my sons heard the gospel preached. Three of us were converted on that night, Sunday night, February 27th, 1966. He put a new song in my heart, and He filled me with great faith. I knew if God could save a wretch like me, He could save anyone. So we began to pray and to witness. Oh, the power that God flowed through, the power of God that flowed through our home and community in those early years of our faith. It was truly unbelievable. Grown men and women were sobbing for their sins and receiving Christ as their Lord. The most special story of all to me was the conversion of my dear husband, Ralph. Now, I was praying, Lord, don't just save Ralph, but make us missionaries. And you see, I only knew enough to believe that whatever I asked for in faith, for that which would truly glorify Christ, the Father would be pleased to answer. It is amazing how we are tempted to forget that promise as we mature in the Lord. So we prayed for Ralph. He would take us to church, go and wash the car and sit in the parking lot and read the Sunday paper until the service was over. Eventually, he began to attend with us. Then he allowed us to have an evangelistic Bible studies in the home in which many were being saved. He would attend and sometimes would read, would even offer his thought on context, but still without belief that he really needed to be converted. Finally, on the night of our anniversary, December 12, 1966, I was reading to him in bed the story of a saved man who lived with an unsaved wife, and he fell asleep. I was devastated, for I thought that this would be the perfect story throughout which Ralph would finally have the light come on and be converted to a living personal faith in Christ. When he fell asleep, I wept and prayed something like, Father, I give him to you. There is nothing I can do to change his heart. You work in your way. I was amazed by God's power and grace, you see. After I fell asleep, the Lord awoke Ralph out of his sleep with such conviction of his sin and with such a sense of urgency that he knelt next to the bed and surrendered his life to Christ. We prayed together and remained praising and rejoicing until daybreak. And from that morning until his death in 1985, we served the Lord together. It was an incredible pilgrimage that led us all over the world. The little town we called the home experienced a religious revival that saw the conversion of hundreds, with many being saved in our merciful home. Ralph's dental practice became a missionary outpost where many received merciful medical treatment and the greater balm of the gospel. Then he and son Edward went to Liberia for a summer mission trip in 1969 that proved to be the answer to my prayer and launched us into a wonderful continent of Africa and missionary service over the next 17 years. In Africa, both my husband and I had specific ministries. Together, we served in a professional capacity in God's gift talents with his ministry. He preached, having prepared three years in Bible college and personally in the leading of the Holy Spirit through diligent Bible study. I worked with women nationals, teaching them how to develop Sunday school lessons with hygiene and various doctrinal studies as requested by their pastoral leadership where they had churches and as requested by our mission board and where they had no churches. After much thrilling service all over the world, it was on our way back to Kenya that Ralph's heart gave out in London. He fought the good fight and finished the race. One of his favorite verses was, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Though I have been largely landlocked in the U.S. since Ralph's homegoing, I have remained a missionary because I believe Christ has called us all to be the light of the world. I still find my path filled with dear people in need of God and the good news of the gospel of Christ. I would love to tell you of some I have met as I have shared my faith with them. Life with Christ is such an awesome adventure. How I thank the Lord for this opportunity to share a very small part of my testimony with you. And I hope that it will encourage you to brighten that little corner in which our sovereign Lord has placed you. It was taken from the personal files of Ruth Hesper. So, baby self. My grandmother has had probably 20 Bibles, 30 Bibles. In each Bible, she would have stickers, heart stickers, all over what her favorite passages were. So that's why they're in the program, so that when you use them, think of her, and she'll be smiling down at us for that. So I was my grandmother's namesake, and you never knew what my grandmother was going to say and when she was going to say it. So, now I kind of would like to keep in that same tradition. I'm going to put my sons on the spot. Oh. I know how they feel. It's just a great feeling. My grandmother wore two rings. And one of the times that we were spending in the car driving, and I asked her about that. She said, "Oh, Ruth, no. The one ring is for, of course, your grandfather, and the other ring is I'm married to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. And when we were together, the last few days we spent a lot of time together, she specifically asked me to give those rings to you two. So she wanted me to do it at her memorial, so they're not fancy. But if you want to come up here and you have her to thank for this, not me. She thought the world of both of you. So she wanted me to give it to you in a way that you would always remember her. So she was our little prayer warrior. I'm telling you, we didn't have the easiest of life. But without Grandma praying for you, who knows how it would have been turned out. It's true. So I'm going to read one Bible verse in closing that I repeat in my mind and in my life over and over again when I have a hard time sleeping or when I have difficult times. It's something that she taught me to use in the most magical way. So, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things.
You can leave it on.
Leave it on? Okay.
This part of the service is that we have an opportunity for those who are not necessarily Ruth's family by birth, but family by new birth, to share some memories of Ruth. So if you want to share now, some from our church. I know many of you knew her well. This is your opportunity right now to share. And the microphone is there. I know Barb already told me she wanted to share. And whoever else be thinking of it as Barb comes up.
I had these flowers put together especially in memory of Ruth. And Ruth is my Christian friend. She's a missionary. And she was an evangelist.
Yes.
For decades, she...
So people can hear you.
Can't hear me.
I'll try not to shout.
Thank you. It's on already.
You're there?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
Thank you.
For decades, she served her Lord, taking the gospel to the unsaved. Now, at the bottom of the basket is the treasury of the garden of her life, her friendship, and her family. The verse of Easter testifies to the sacrificial death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the propitiation for the penalty of our sins, that we might in faith be reconciled to God by grace and be saved from his wrath. The red roses tell us that she carried this message to all that she met due to her profound love of God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the love of her neighbor as herself. And then the white mums at the top tell us that she went home with the Lord, and the peace, the purity, the completion, the perfection, and the glorification which are hers for eternal life forever as she wears the white robe of righteousness. To God be the glory. Love you, Ruth. Barbara Handy.
Is there somebody else that would like to share? Giving you a little more time than I usually do. Just waiting here. Well, if there's nobody else, you can sing the song we were going to sing. Number 467. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Please stand with me as we sing this one. This is a standing song.
Grace of Jesus, reach and
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This concludes our service. Oh, yes. Repast, which is the meal, is over in the fellowship hall, and all are welcome to join us.
Need a little hand?
No, I'm just going to reach for that. I wanted to.
There you go.
No, not that.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah.